You know, I don't generally read People magazine. The only time I ever read it really is in the waiting room of a doctor's office. You know, given the choice between like Today's Health and Nutrition magazine, I'll occasionally opt for that. And which, by the way, I have a bone to pick with doctors who can't seem to stock, you know, Sports Illustrated or something in their, waiting rooms anyway. I may not be a big fan of People magazine, but it has been a very successful endeavor. It was first published in March of 1974, and within 10 months had a circulation of 1.25 million. Today, it has a circulation of 3.5 million, one of the top-selling magazines in the country. Richard Stolle, the editor, correctly read our culture, and he saw that there is an insatiable appetite in our culture for the details of the lives of the rich, famous, and beautiful. And so he has a set of rules for his magazine pertaining to who can appear on the cover of People magazine. The rules are as follows. Young is better than old. Beautiful is better than ugly. Rich is better than poor. TV is better than movies. Movies are better than music. Music is better than sports. And anything is better than politics. So that's how it goes. And those rules explain why I have never been on the cover of a magazine and never will be. You know, young is better than old, I lose. Rich is better than poor, I lose. Beautiful better than ugly, I lose. Never in TV, movies, music, sports, even politics. So clearly, never celebrity, never will appear on the cover of People magazine. And in a celebrity-infected culture, that sort of then sends the message that, well, you're not really worthy of much notice. You don't really matter that much. And that's a message that does damage to my soul. Because my soul says, I matter. And something within me cries out and says, I want to be worthy of note somehow. I don't necessarily have to be famous, but something within me says, you know, I get hurt when I get the message, you don't matter much. Now there's some good news. The magazine with the highest circulation in our country. Do you know what it is? No, it is AARP Magazine, 22 million. Now I could make the cover of that one because their rule is old is better than young. But there's some even better news, way better news, actually, and we'll see it in Psalm 103. We're going to take a break from our study of the parables this morning to look at a section from Psalm 103, verses 14 through 22, which reads like this. Speaking of God, it says, He knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it's gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding and who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul. First thing that I want to point out in this passage is that we are dust. If you looked at the second verse of this psalm, you would note that it lays out an important theme. It starts with praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. So the theme of this psalm is about praising God for the benefits that he has given to us. And David lists some of those benefits, says he forgives our sins and he heals our diseases. In verse 5, he says he satisfies our desires with good things. But then you come to verse 14, and it seems like a departure from that theme. The Lord remembers how we're formed. He remembers that we're dust. Obviously, a reference to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, which says, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. Now, that was a remarkable statement, actually, for an ancient document. It was remarkable because it didn't mean that human beings were literally made from dirt. It was a figurative way of saying we are made from the common elements of the world around us. The human body is largely made up of oxygen, hydrogen, carbon, nitrogen, calcium, and phosphorus. Those elements make up 99% of the human body. Very common elements. Of the remaining 1%, 85% of that consists of potassium, sulfur, sodium, chlorine, and magnesium. And the rest is just a few trace elements. All common stuff in this world. Nothing unique about them. One estimate puts the value of the chemicals that make up the human body at $160. That's what we're worth. We are created, the passage said, from the common stuff of this world. It would have been easy for many ancients, because of human beings are so different than anything else around us, to say, oh, we must be special stuff. But the ancient writer said, nope, we're just the common stuff of this world. And so David uses dust as the imagery here to depict all of us human beings. Now, dust isn't real special, is it? You know, recently our family attended a family reunion back in September. The family reunion was held at a ranch that is owned by, I have a cousin named Lisa. She owns this horse ranch out in Lakeside, kind of out on the edge of Lakeside. And at this ranch, you know, I've driven through Rancho Santa Fe, and you've seen some of the horse ranches in Rancho Santa Fe, and they're beautiful. You know, there's the white rail fences and the big lawns and gorgeous stables. And Lisa's horse ranch isn't like that. There's a few eucalyptus trees scattered around, some scrub brush, but the primary theme of the landscape there, dirt, dust everywhere. And I got to tell you, when we went to her ranch, I didn't gush to Lisa, man, where did you get such wonderful dust? This beautiful dust. I wish we could have this dust at our house. Wish there was a way I could take some of it home. Well, actually, there was, you know. It just gets all over you. It's a nuisance. You brush it off, and it's dust in the air, and just, bleh, that's dust. David says, that's us. We're dust. Not something special and with such enormous value. We are dust. You know how many human beings there are on the planet? Census Bureau says there are 7.061 billion human beings on this planet. 7.061 billion. Yeah. Do you know how vast a number that is? Let me tell you how big a number that is. Take the 0.061 out of that. How big is 0.061 billion? Well, it turns out, sounds like a fairly insignificant, you know, the 0.061. Why do you even put that on there? You know, 7 billion, you don't need the 0.061. 0.061 billion is 61 million. You lop off the 0.061 from that 7 billion, you've lopped off the entire populations of California, Pennsylvania, and Ohio. That's 0.061 billion. 7 billion? Huge number. If you were going to count all 7.061 billion human beings on the planet, you could count one a second, and you could do that 24 hours a day without stopping, it would take you 224 years counting 24 hours a day, 365 days a year to count them all. And I'm one of them. Yeah, you are really insignificant. One out of 7.061 billion. About as significant as the daddy long legs spider I happened to kill the other day. Gone, who cares? Just meaningless, common, insignificant thing. That's us. We're dust. And we are. Well, thanks, Rick. Very encouraging. You're really strengthening my self-esteem and helping out with my worth issues here. Oh, don't thank me yet. I'm just getting warmed up. There's more to come. David goes on and he says, Not only are we dust, verse 15, as for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. Now, we've moved from dust to grass. That's an improvement, isn't it? Well, not really. You know, don't envision the lawns that you see here around the houses that are. You know, Lori and I live in a nice neighborhood. It's not a blow-your-socks-off neighborhood. You know, we don't have mansions in our house. You're not going to have eye-popping landscaping in our neighborhood. Most of the homes are nicely landscaped. They usually have, you know, a little postage stamp-sized lawn out in the front, and it's fine, you know, like ours. We do have one guy in the neighborhood who, his pride and joy in life is his lawn. Lori has even seen him out there in the front lawn trimming it with scissors, you know. He's just, he's that guy, you know. And I hate that lawn, you know, because it makes mine look bad. But even our lawn, you know, we water it and we fertilize it. It's green year-round. That's not what David meant by grass. He's talking about the kind of grass that you would see out in the field when he was a shepherd. The kind of grass we see this time of year. You know, it rains. Out in the empty fields, you'll see grass spring up. What happens to that grass? Ah, man, we know what happens. Summertime comes, stops raining, and man, it turns brown, and it's gone. David says, that's us. We're here for this little brief speck of time, and then we're gone. He says, we're like the flowers of the field. You know, Lori really loves flowers. She loves color in the yard, but I have this bone to pick with, you know, flowers. You go and you buy these flowers and you plant them. They look great. And then 3 months later, they're gone, you know. David says, that's us. Here today, gone tomorrow. We're like this, a zephyr, a little breeze that you just feel and then it's gone. What a melancholy description of our lives. They're so brief is the point of it. And unfortunately, it's true, isn't it? Boy, you know, somehow without noticing it, time passes so fast. You know, I ran across one of those quizzes that you occasionally see to find out if you're old, and they ask these questions. Let me ask you a few of them. Who said just the facts, ma'am? You know who said that? Joe Friday. Yeah, Sergeant Joe Friday. Who sang I Got You, Babe? Sonny and Cher. What builds strong bodies 12 ways? Wonder Bread. Yeah. Who was Wally Cleaver's best friend? Eddie Haskell. You guys are old. You know the answers to those? And I do? You're old. Yeah. How did that happen? You know, I am so old, I know what a television test pattern looks like. Some of you do too. You know, I'm so old that I not only know what a slide rule is, I actually owned one and used it at one point in my life. Dude, how old are you? Did you use an abacus too? Yeah. You know, I find I'm getting so dated. You know, I try to keep current popular slang expressions, try to use those, but I don't know if any of you have this problem, by the time I learn one and get the hang of using it, it's obsolete. You know, I've gotten used to things are awesome or epic, or if they're really good, they're wicked. Did you know that one? Yeah. And now I find that those are out of date already. Kids now are saying things like, if something is so cheesy, it's really cool, it's cheesetastic. If you want to say something, if you're overanalyzing something, you say, oh, you're Nancy Drewing that, you know. Here's an interesting thing I learned this week. It is that one of the recent expressions that kids are using, which I really like, is if you want to say something is out of date, you say it's Old Testament. I thought, how cool. So in other words, oh, yeah, using the word epic is so Old Testament. I love that, you know. So I'm getting old, and you know what? Boy, did I get in touch with that this weekend. My daughter got married on Friday. Where has the time gone? I brought some pictures this morning. Look at that. Yeah. You know who that thing is in that little, that's Carissa, that And that's Lori, my first wife, that I... Yeah. She got blonder as she got older. How did that happen? Yeah, there we are. That is Carissa and Toby. Why are people laughing so hard? I don't know. Yeah. And we've gotten older. Notice the shoulder pads on the dress there. Yeah. Yeah, the hair. Yeah. There we are on the beach, a little older. That's our dog, Luke, with us. And moving on, graduations started happening. Yeah, that's Toby's high school graduation. This is, all of a sudden, Carissa was graduating from college. And there we are on Friday. How did it go from that little peanut that Lori was holding to this so fast? Our days are like grass. Psalm 102, verse 11 says, my days are like the evening shadow. I wither away like grass. James 4:14 says, what is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Man, that's painfully true, isn't it? Some of you who are younger, you go, what's so bald of this stuff? You know what? You are going to be shocked how quickly you end up where I am. So here's the picture this psalm gives of who we really are. And we go through life thinking, well, really? This whole thing, all that's going on here, it's about me. You know, it really is. Everyone should take notice of me and applaud me, and everything really should serve me. And yeah, you know, they say the earth has been around billions of years. Some people might debate that, but it doesn't matter because all of that was prologue leading up to me. And of course, I'm going to go on forever. I'm permanent. And then we read this and we get in touch with the reality that David paints this picture that no, the truth about us is we're microscopically small. Utterly common, totally insignificant, and about as permanent as the morning mist. In my sane, objective moments, I know it is true, no matter how sad that might feel. All too soon, it's all going to pass. And my passing, even, will be utterly insignificant. You know, I can recall my parents' name, that's good. You don't have, you know, you're that. I recall my grandparents' name. My great grandparents, I don't even know their names. I have no recollection whatsoever. You understand how quickly our lives are going to be forgotten? Our children they'll remember us. Probably our grandchildren will remember us. Great grandchildren, they don't even know who we are. Probably won't even know our names. We're dust. Wow, this is really depressing. This is in a psalm whose theme is the benefits that God gives us. What in the name of Nancy Drew does this have to do with anything? Well, I'm glad you asked that because you have to note the word but at the beginning of verse 17. Our days are like grass. We are dust. But the Lord's love is with us. Verse 17 announces this astounding news that the Lord's love is with us, the creator of it all. Down in verse 19, it says, the Lord has established his throne in heaven. His kingdom rules over all. He is the ruler of all of it. He's the creator of all of it. He's what it's all about. And that God loves us, dust that we are. David, earlier in the psalm, in verse 11, says, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. You know, you can imagine David sitting out there as a shepherd in the fields, maybe one night, looking up at the night sky, thinking about God's love. He's looking up at those stars and think, man, how high up there are those things? And he's saying, you know, as far as those stars are above my head. That's how great God's love is. How far is that? Nearest star to us, Proxima Centauri. It's actually part of a three-star system known as Alpha Centauri. Proxima Centauri is our next-door neighbor in the universe. It's a mere 4.22 light years away. How far is that? Well, let's assume that you could travel there at the speed the space shuttle used to travel, 17,000 miles an hour. How long would it take you to get there at 17,000 miles an hour? 160,000 years. That's way, way out there. Yeah, that is the measure of how vast God's love is for you and me. Even though we're dust. Yeah, sometimes it doesn't feel like God's love is with us, does it? Life sends us into these barren places and gives us these awful surprises from time to time. We think, God, if you love us, how could this happen? Verse 13, David said, you know, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. That's how he loves us. That tells me that though I don't always understand what happens in life, God still loves me and has compassion on me, and he cares. And when I go through those difficult, stressful, painful times, God is going through it with me. Boy, I remember, you know, how does a father have compassion on his children? I got to tell you, I have, even as a human, fallible, failing father, I have a seemingly bottomless well of compassion for my children. I can think back. I look at those pictures and I think back to the years, you know, when our kids were little, and I can remember nights when Toby was sick, couldn't sleep. He had a fever. You know what, as a dad, I couldn't sleep. Not when my son was sick. I can remember going into his room and lying down next to him in bed just to be with him, to comfort him. And, you know, you'd be there for a half hour and you're exhausted. It's, you know, 1 o'clock in the morning or something. And he drifts off to sleep, and you let him sleep for another 20 minutes, and he's got that sound, you know, he's sound asleep. You think, oh, great, I can get up and go to bed now, you know, try to get some rest. And you start to move, and he goes, oh, Dad, wait, no. Oh, great, you know. And it's okay. You do that because you're a dad. You have compassion on your children. Man, I remember one time when Carissa was in college, and she had briefly dated this guy this particular year, and she knew he was not the right guy for her, and she ended that. And February came around. She was lonely. Most of her friends were paired up and were dating, and Single Awareness Day came up. Some people call it Valentine's Day. She called it Single Awareness Day. That year, it happened to be on a Saturday night, and we talked to Carissa during the week, and we found out that all of her friends had dates, they were all going out, and she was going to be alone on a Saturday night on Valentine's Day. I couldn't handle it. I said, Lori, we got to do something. So Saturday, we drove up where she was in college, hour and a half plus, took her out to dinner, went to a movie. You know what? I know that it's not any college girl's dream to be with mom and dad on Valentine's Day, but it was better than being alone. And, you know, here it was. It was Saturday night driving up to L.A. Not a good thing for me. I work on Sunday mornings, you know. And back then, at that time, we were having three services where we were working on Sunday morning, and that was made for a long. But you know what? I didn't care because it mattered to me that my daughter was hurting. I had to do something. And that is exactly what is going on in heaven. When you and I are struggling and hurting, there's a Father there who has compassion on us, who cares about us. He loves us. You know, the events of this weekend have been a reminder of that for Lori and me. We have agonized and prayed for years, asking God to be faithful to our daughter, and he has been. He's brought her this amazing young man that we love and are just astounded by. And we're so thankful. But you know, the truth is, the evidence of God's love is not the nice things that he brings along necessarily from time to time in our lives. Those are great things. They're wonderful blessings like that. The evidence of God's love is that Jesus Christ died on a cross for us. That is the most profound evidence you will ever see that God loves you, because God said your biggest issue, your most eternal issue, I am going to solve, and I'm going to take the pain of all of that on myself so that you can be free of it and have hope. God loves us, and that truth changes everything. Who am I really? How important am I? You know what? I got a haircut this week. You should have seen what happened when I walked into Supercuts to get my haircut. I walked in that door, and you could see people look over. Eyes got big. Mouths dropped open. And they could see them whispering to each other, going, look who's in it, you know? And they were, you could see them all excited. You know, I went up to the desk there where the gal was in the reception. She goes, I can't believe you're here. And, you know, and she asked for my autograph, you know? I mean, these things happen when you're a celebrity. Oh, wait a minute. That wasn't a dream. I'm sorry. In real life, you know what happened? Nothing. I walked in, and here's another air-breathing customer. That's it. Well, actually, the receptionist did ask for my autograph because I paid with a credit card, and she needed me to sign it. So I walked in, and I'm not recognized. I'm nobody. Nobody cares about me except for my family, a few friends. Welcome to my life as a dust ball. I'm dust, one of 7.061 billion people. Common, unimportant, with little to no value at all. Except for one fact. The God of the universe loves me and considers me his precious child. Changes the whole thing. You know, some people think, you're a dust ball, but I'm not going to be a dust ball. I'm going to be somebody. I'm going to be famous. I'm going to be famous like Kristen Stewart or Tom Cruise or somebody. Yeah, you know what? They might be famous, but you know what? All they are is famous dust balls. And I got to tell you, their fame isn't going to last. Yeah, you know what? Maybe they're somebody today, but 100 years from now, no one will know who they were. And I can prove that. Lori and I like to do crossword puzzles. We've been doing these crossword puzzles, and we've discovered that if you do crossword puzzles, you find out that the crossword puzzle writers like to use clues that are kind of repeated over and over every now and then. There's one that we end up coming across. There was an actress who was perhaps one of the most famous actresses of her time. Her name was Uta Hagen. I did not know this because I've never heard of this person. She was one of the most famous actresses of her day. But the only reason I know her name is because she's the answer to a three-letter word who was a famous actress, Hagen. It's Uta. Have you heard of Uta Hagen? She's one of the most famous people of her day. And you have no idea who she was. And that was less than 100 years ago. Yeah, Uta Hagen was famous. A famous dust ball whose days were like grass. Now she's gone and nobody knows who she was. If we think that we are going to somehow make ourselves people of worth and that we're going to be somebody who's significant and do something, you know, we're going to win the awards and the trophies, we are going to end up nothing but a dust ball that's forgotten as soon as the wind blows them away. All the trophies and the awards I think about that our kids have won, yeah, they're all in the box out in our garage. And they'll someday be thrown away. Here's what you need to remember. You know, if I were in a restaurant watching people come in, that's kind of a fun thing to do. You know, you see people and watch people, that's okay. But they don't mean anything to me. I don't care. They're just people, dust balls. But if one of my children walks in, I care. Hey, they're here. One of my children's spouses walked in. Hey, they're here. They matter. God says, you're his child. You matter. So you and I have this awesome choice before us. We can choose to make life about ourselves and try to prove that we're something and try to be all about me and being a success and being famous and being something. And all we'll end up with is we're dust and grass. Or we can say, life is about God. He's the Almighty, the universe, and I'm his beloved child. And all of a sudden, our lives have significance and they have permanence, because that's the other thing we need to see in this passage. Verse 17 says, from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with us. Everlasting. God's love is everlasting. You must not miss that. You know, God is not going to say, well, I love you today, and then tomorrow say, I am so over you, you know. Everlasting to everlasting. If God's love is everlasting, God's love for me is everlasting, what does that say about me? It says, I am also going to have to be everlasting. He cannot love eternally something that is not there anymore. You know, I don't know about you. I imagine you're the same way I am. And that is that I love life. And I don't really want it to end. You know, I love being with Lori. I love being with my family. I love you guys, my friends. I enjoy the adventure of life with you all. I enjoy so much about life, you know. Holidays, we just, you know, not too long ago had the holidays. I love the Christmas season. And I just, you know, I love this year, you know. It was kind of sad. I was putting away the Christmas decorations, and I had this fleeting thought. I wonder how many times I'm going to get to do this, how many more times, because it's not going to be forever. And I thought, oh, I want it to be. I like this. I love the unending cycle of sports, you know, year after year. Yes, I know the Padres were bad, the Chargers were bad, but wait till next year. You know, rumor has it there's a football game today. Did you hear that? Yeah. Yes, I know. Yeah, get out of here, 49ers fans. I see that. Luke. I love that someday maybe the Chargers will get there. Yeah, maybe not. I don't know. Hey, I don't like the idea that someday there's going to be no more Super Bowl for me because I'll be gone. Don't like that. I don't like the idea that the beauty and the pageantry of all of this life is going to be gone. It's funny, after the wedding Friday, Toby and I were walking from the site where we had the wedding over to the restaurant where we were going to have dinner. And I made the comment, well, I don't have any more kids to marry off. You know, all my kids are married off. And Toby says, yeah, well, I guess the next weddings you're going to be at, you know, family or for your grandchildren. And I said, you know, Toby, I think there's a pretty good chance I won't be around for those. And he said, oh, yeah, you are, Dad. And I said, do the math, Toby. Oh, I don't like that. But here's the incredible truth. Because God's love is from everlasting to everlasting, his child is from everlasting to everlasting. And that means that while this phase of my life most surely is someday going to come to an end, there is another phase to come. And that phase is even better. In Philippians 1, Paul wrote about a dilemma that he was in. Paul was in, when he wrote Philippians, he was in prison, and he was about to stand trial. And he didn't know how that would turn out. It was possible that he might end up being executed, or he might be released. And so I would typically think that in that situation, he'd be saying, so pray for me, pray that, you know, I will get out of jail free. His prayer was very different. The end of verse 22 in Philippians 1 and in verses 23 and 24, he said this, what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. He said, you know, I might be executed, and that would be my preference. It's better by far. I see the need to remain here to minister to you, and so I think that's probably what's going to happen, but if I had my choice, I'd go be with Christ. Better by far. What in the world made him think that? Here's what made him think that. He tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4, there was a point in his life when God drew back the curtain and gave him a glimpse of what life will be like in this next phase when we're in eternity with him. And Paul said, it was so amazing that I can't even tell you how great it was. It was unbelievable. It was inexpressible how great it was. And Paul said, I've seen it. And what I'm going to, I can't wait. If I had my druthers, I'd be there today. Revelation, book of Revelation says, in that new life, we will be restored and everything will be made new again. Doesn't that sound good? You know, I've been recently, last few months, playing some tennis with Dave Mars. And I've noticed something. You know, I've never been a great tennis player, but, you know, I used to be able to hit the ball pretty hard. Well, I'm still hitting it pretty hard. It's just not going very fast when I do. I don't know why that is. And then I've discovered that for about the last 3 or 4 weeks, I've had to say, Dave, I'm going to have to take some time off because my body is hurting. I've got problems with an elbow and problems with my shoulder. And it's like, this has never happened to me before. Well, guess what's happening? You're wearing out, dude. I don't like it. And this tells me, Revelation tells me, it's all going to be made new. I won't have to wear these contact lenses that have these, you know, bifocal things so you can read, you know. Everything will work the way it's supposed to. This isn't a pipe dream. It's not wishful thinking. It's based on the fact that Jesus Christ in history rose from the dead. God's love is everlasting, and because of that, we have hope. And because of that, there is meaning for us. Our lives don't just have significance for right now. They have eternal significance. Every single thing that we do is eternal. Not the trophies we win, not the great victories, but everything we do to serve God, every word or deed that we have that expresses love to other people, every kindness, every act of praise and worship of God, every one of those is going to resound for eternity. Our lives have meaning and there is hope. And so that's why in this passage, when David is saying, let's not forget the benefits, he says, here's the biggest one. God loves you and he's going to love you forever. So do you have hope? You have meaning and you have significance right now and for eternity. So how do we respond to such great news? David tells us, praise the Lord, you his angels. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts. Praise the Lord, all his works. Praise the Lord, O my soul. So first thing we need to do is Don't forget. Do not forget ever the benefits of God. Don't ever forget when you're in the pursuit of the things of this world, when you're getting stressed out by the demands of it, don't ever forget who you are. You are God's beloved child forever. We're not just dust balls. We're God's beloved children. That's more important than anything else that could ever happen in our lives. Don't forget. And then secondly, then, say something. Praise the Lord. I love that David ends up saying, praise the Lord, O my soul. Why that? Why O my soul? Because he's saying, I want to praise God in the very pit of who I am, from the very heart of my being, I want to praise God. And remember that when it comes to praising God, you need to actually praise God to actually praise God. You know, if you just admire God, that's nice, that's good, but that's not praising God. You know, if you admired Carissa's wedding gown and you said to yourself, oh, that's a lovely gown, well, that's nice, but you wouldn't have praised it until you said to someone else or to Carissa, isn't that a gorgeous wedding gown? Then you've praised it. Something has to be said. David is calling on us. Here's how we should respond to remembering God's great benefits to us. We should praise God. Say something to our friends. God loves me. God loves you. Isn't that amazing? We're eternal. We're God's children. I can't get over it. God is so good. Psalm 34:1, David wrote, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be in my lips. At all times, always praise God. Listen, we all know this. It's not what happens to us, right, in life that determines what kind of people we will be and what kind of life we have. What determines that is how we respond to it. And here's what David says. The way to respond is praise the Lord. Trust him that even in this time, if it's difficult, you're still God's beloved child. No matter what may be going on, God's compassion is with you forever. Praise him for it day after day. I preached this sermon in part this morning because I wanted to praise God for his goodness to our family that we've experienced in the last few days. Our God is great. He is faithful to us. He has answered prayers, and I've got to acknowledge that. I want to praise God for it. But more than that, I want to encourage all of us to live lives of praise. Praise God and never forget his benefits. Dust balls no more. God's beloved children. Let's pray. Father, we're reminded again by this psalm of just how transitory our lives are, how fleeting, and how insignificant we are. The world doesn't care about us. Oh, a few people we know do, and that's good, and that means a lot to us. But Lord, we're humbled again by the reminder from this psalm, this beautiful psalm, that what's really astounding is that you care about us, that we matter to you. We matter as your children matter to us. Father, we thank you for loving us, for caring about us, that when we worship you and we follow you and we trust in you, that we discover that's where our true significance is, for we are children of the ruler of all. Help us, Lord, to never forget your benefits and to praise you from our souls. Amen.
Let's stand and praise him together.